It's the purpose of Bible study. Why do you get together? Why do we study the Bible? Bible study is not so much learning as unlearning. Revelation by its nature cannot be taught and cannot be learned. Thus, teaching and preaching are primarily tools God uses to destroy our own ideas and judgments, to totally remove the veil that hinders our seeing what the Bible is all about. Only Jesus Christ. Everyone first approaches the study of the Bible focusing on their own problems or their own ideas. But the scriptures testify only of me, Christ said. When we go out of focus and he comes into focus in any area, that is revelation. It is an effortless gift from God. And Jeremiah was told he would have to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down before there could be any building or planning. This is always the pattern. Faith exists only to test revelation. Once we see Christ in a new area, we have the choice of tucking that knowledge away safely or acting on it, risking everything, pressing it to the limit, testing it fully. Only when revelation is tested can we become what we believe, can we become true mystics. Mystics are people who experience what they know. The first century Christians were a community of mystics because of this. They were bold. Their revelation had been proven totally in them as true, and nothing could stand against it. Testing and proving that revelation is really only possible among us as a body of believers, meeting daily together, exhorting one another daily, laying down our lives for each other daily. Love is the end result of this test. One person alone can only push the test so far. We need each other in all ways that we might be knit together in love as the true bride of Christ. Any revelation which is stored as knowledge rather than experienced as truth significantly and automatically then lowers our capacity for receiving any further revelation. A church that refuses to risk everything, resist the test, has taken the first step into lukewarmness. So, starting next Tuesday, we will be caught up on a 3-year cycle.
No effort. It's like being a Jubilee where you just clear.
The Feast of Passover is really what life is about. The Feast of Passover predated all other feasts. It predated the law. It predated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. It predated every aspect of what the 613 laws of Moses are. It was the living picture of what we're about, what life is about. That there would be an exodus from something, that there would be a time after the exodus when there was wilderness or no choices, and then there's the promise. We are a people that believe that the promise is for today, not sometime after you die. And that the promise is true regardless of what circumstances you find yourself in life. And that if God's stuff is true, it has to be true everywhere, in every place, at all times, or it's true nowhere. That's massive implications. That's why I came down so hard on you, because if we're not on the mercy seat now, in this place, at this time, in the New Jerusalem, sitting under the wings of the cherubim, we are never under the wings of the cherubim. Eternity is now. Eternity isn't sometime in the future. Eternity is the state of no time. So in one sense, the Passover is the exodus of our thinking in linear time and linear places, our exodus to the mercy seat. It's the exodus from the isolated self, struggling, and clawing, trying to get something meaningful to them. It's the... You remember I told you about when I saw that sword in Vienna, and I had the vision of I mean, what I saw was this mountain and all of humanity struggling to get to the top of the mountain. And Christ and all the other things. And then people struggling to get it right in universities. People struggling and going to churches. And it was just a flow of humanity. Humanity was all over the place. And Christ was screaming at them, "It's finished, it's finished, it's finished." And they all kept trying to get something. And that's why it's so it breaks my heart if I see you trying to get something because you've made the cross of Christ of none effect. It's His honor is dependent on you being in a state of joy and in a state of contentment in whatsoever state you find yourself. You understand that? If that can't happen, then Christ is a liar and the God of this world, I mean the God of the universe is a liar. Now, that's fundamentally what it means to be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. That's why there are no programs here. There's no to-dos here. There's no projects, per se. That's why, as Harry's found out, we will stop everything that we are doing in order that you would be at peace. There's no thing that we do that we worship. There's no... whether it's television stuff or building things or whatever we're doing, we'll stop it instantly so that someone can be at peace. And we've done it over and over and over again. I'll even fire Harry so he can be at peace.
Probably need to do that periodically.
Come on, so sit your ass for a few days.
Fire him so he doesn't cut his fingers.
I swear to God, that is the happiest I've ever seen you.
I agree.
Really? Yeah. No, well, might be, but it's beyond that. It really.
Go to Philippians. I wish sometimes I really get ticked off that whoever put the chapter numbers and verses, because you know, when these letters were written, there was no. Paul didn't write Donkey, and I'm going to do number chapter
two,
one, verse.
Alive by sure.
Why did it just was a letter.
Why did they number them?
Well, because somebody's going to, it was done.
It's like an anal retentive person.
Really?
It was Harry. Harry's great, 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 great grandfather did it.
Every sentence had to be numbered.
It had to be numbered and had the same number of letters in it. So we're going to start chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation, now the word conversation in the Greek is a word that means manner of life. It's not, it means that because out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it's what makes you you is your conversation. So when it says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, it means let the lip and life be the same. Live what you believe. Be what you are. Don't let there be any difference between what's in here and what's outside. Have the risk to expose everything all the time. Amen? Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Remember once I've told you the two most important words in the Bible are reckon and let. Reckon means reckon yourself crucified. That's an act of faith that you see you are dead and He is living. And let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. Both of them are, one's an act of accounting, i.e. it's a term which, it's logizomai in the Greek, which means it's a past completed action with present results. It's just like you were balancing the book on a financial statement. Logizomai. And the other, let, is just open the gates. Break the dam. And one word for let, it's the idea that you would dynamite a dam and let what was behind the dam come out. So let your conversation or life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Can you understand how pissed off God's getting about these guys that are making faith a commodity?
It's been going on for centuries.
Yeah, but it's getting worse. It's getting commonplace. Before, anybody that used faith as a commodity was shunned as a heretic. Now it's the commonplace, and it's someone that isn't using faith as a commodity is the rarity.
Article I should do, the preachers are writing these books about how now everything's become, the Holocaust is coming, but we won't be here to see it because we're going to get raptured. I mean, it's just like, not only are they selling books because of this faith that they have, you know, they're condemning just, everyone else.
And proclaiming their own self-righteousness.
Right.
They're blithering idiots. They're blaspheming the name of our Father among the Gentiles. You shouldn't say bad things about oh, yes, I should. They're idiots.
It really takes selective reading.
Oh, my God. Have you ever read one of these books?
It's incredible.
They take half scriptures from here and half scriptures from over there, and they put it together. Talk about sorcery. Take a little bit over here and a little bit over there, a little world, a little reactionary stuff. Let's react because something happened in the world. Let's, as Christians, we then respond to it. We react. Johnny Carson has a little successful talk show in a certain style. Let's have a bunch of little Christians talk shows in a little successful style. Let's copy the world system. Let's make your church look like Las Vegas. Let's have light shows. Blithering idiots. Worshipping the God of this world. They're not worshiping Jesus Christ. They're worshiping Tammuz, the God of resurrection. But he's resurrected every year. We worship the God who was resurrected in us once and for all time. And we are testimony that it's finished. We don't need the passage of time. That's the greatest leaven of Herod, is believing that you need time in order to come to fruition. You understand? If you think you lack something, what do you lack? Most of you think you lack time. Or the passage of time must take place in order for perfection to occur. He is perfect in you tonight. It's only your idiotic Antichrist mind that's gotten in the way. Be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Let's see what he says. This is what this is about tonight. That with one mind, that's why nothing can continue if there isn't unity. That's why we'll stop Bible study if somebody's out of the picture. I mean, that's why I feel, and it doesn't matter, if you can feel it, all of us can, we become sensitive, it doesn't matter whether anybody says anything or not, you feel it, you feel the heaviness of the Holy Spirit just, he's like, he weighs 50 billion pounds and he's coming on us, so we can't do anything until that one person who's outside the camp is released.
Like a wet comforter.
A wet comforter. A wet down comforter.
Like the Holy Spirit is a wet down comforter.
It's not, Jackie, if you laugh at your own stuff, it just loses it.
It's not that funny.
Haven't you found that out yet?
It judges him to not be that funny.
What?
It judges
him
to not be that
funny. One who's great at telling jokes.
Mr. Comedy.
Mr. Comedy?
Kettle calling the stove black or something.
The kettle calling the stove black.
And in nothing, terrified. Nothing terrified of your adversary. That's plural there. Notice. In the Greek, it's singular. There's but one adversary. And in nothing terrified of your adversary, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Which to them, what does that mean? If you're not afraid of what they're afraid of, they will be convinced that you are going to hell. You understand that? Listen, read that carefully. In nothing terrified by your adversary, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God.
Wow. Yeah, the way we talk around here, the way we are around here,
the religious...
who saw us or listened to us, that would be obvious evidence...
that we are going straight to hell.
That we are going straight to hell.
That we're tares or garden owls or whatever we're not supposed to be.
Or the next budget, don't think the garden owls.
Garden owls the budget.
For unto you, it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Well, now, how do you know you believe the wrong gospel? Because you think it's strange if you suffer. You think it's strange if you don't get what your little friggin' mind wants at any given moment.
Bingo.
For unto you it is given as an honor. Do you understand? It is given as an honor in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You suffer for his sake in order that you might fill up the affliction which is lacking in his body, the bride. That's an honor. It says, in fact, if you don't suffer, you won't reign. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. You see? If you are listening to a preacher that tells you that there's no need for you to be in want or to suffer, run from him as fast as you can. He's a liar. The secret is to be in joy in the midst of the suffering. Right. You know he's trying to sell you something. Anyone that speaks of his love for God, you can be assured that he expects to be paid for it. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, or affliction and compassion, affection and compassion, fill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now that's what this Passover will celebrate. Coming out of the idea of the salvation and the happiness and joy of the isolated self, and begin to be and see that you cannot be fulfilled unless everyone is fulfilled, and therefore that will knit us together in love. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, in quarreling or pride. Let nothing be done in railing. It's like, again, how do you know whether you're a real body of believers? It says, if one member suffers, you all suffer. If one is happy, all of you happy. Otherwise, you're just a joke. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory or through quarreling or pride or railing. Let's put railing to bed. We don't need, that's a childish thing. We don't need to do that anymore. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That doesn't mean what it sounds like.
Where are we? Where are we?
We were in
Well, I know this group well enough that every one of you would have thought that. It's taking the moral high ground. Watch out. We're about to get we're gonna get zapped biggest light, and everybody around him is gonna you better hide. Move.
I'm not even laughing.
Huh? Don't laugh at Ed. No, it's not funny. Ed, that's really dangerous.
No way am I laughing at this.
Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What that means is that you be concerned with your brother's fulfillment. I am fulfilled as I meet another's need. What happens to me is unimportant if as long as I meet that person's need. That's what this life is about. And it's the abandonment of self-interest, the abandonment of the right to yourself, the abandonment of the propensity to save your own life. And it doesn't matter. You don't have to have any heroic gestures. They will put themselves in front of you daily. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, let. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word robbery there is the Greek word, which means, it's a bad translation, but it means something to be grasped, something to be acquired. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now that's what, now we can understand what humility means for the first time. Remember I told you that humility was a timber wolf walking through the room and not taking your arm off. It's a lion walking with a lamb and not killing it. It's someone that has all the power in the universe and is walking through and doesn't exercise it, that empties himself. That's the humility of God, not this stupid humility of religion. Can you see that? He was in the form of God, but thought it not something to be grasped, be equal of God, but emptied himself, humbled himself. We still carry with us the world's definition of humility. And it sucks. If you'll have the world's definition of humility, you'll be that definition when the time ends. You will always be in a state of lack. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Faith says that is happening tonight. Every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everything is serving Him. It's the same picture of a womb. The way you'll understand this is you've got to see time and space as a womb. And everything in that womb is serving the purpose of that baby. What is revealed is birth and afterbirth. But all of it was for the purpose of that baby. Every knee in that womb was bowing. Every tongue was confessing that Jesus Christ was Lord. Everything in time and space is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord towards the purpose of the end result of his bride. There is no other thing necessary. We don't need any programs. We need you to understand and hear and see this. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You work it out. But he's not talking to you as an individual. He's talking to the Philippians as a body. This body, this letter to the Philippians went to a group just like us. Had to have 10, but not more than 20. And he was saying, work out your own salvation in, it's like being knit together. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I hear it. In Job it says that God will perform that which he has called or appointed you to do. Here he says he will it and do it in you. All you have to do is present yourself the living sacrifice without judgment of what condition that sacrifice is at the moment. We've talked about this so often. A sacrifice never chooses its place of sacrifice. Not one of you would have chosen to be here.
Would have chosen success.
You'd have chosen success.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is a place for losers. This is a place for those that have failed in everything they've tried in the world. This is a place also for those who have attained everything they've wanted in the world and found failure in their attainment.
Exactly.
So that there is no if-onlys among us. Not some idiot. Oh, I gotta read this. Joe Bob's new book.
He's the guest speaker tonight.
Joe Bob's the guest speaker.
He's in a group.
We read about the God of Newsweek a minute ago. Now we're gonna get the Zig Ziglar's Path to Wisdom. Zig Ziglar is a Baptist preacher, cheerleader. Do you know who he is? Listen. Excuse me, but are you Mr. Ziglar? I am, and God bless you. Zig Ziglar, the guy who wrote See You at the Top, Confessions of a Happy Christian, and Secrets of Closing the Sale. I'm proud to say I've done everything the Lord promised me I could do. Well, I have a problem. If you think you have a problem, you will have a problem. I call that garbage dump thinking. What do you think your problem is? I don't have any arms.
My name is Venus.
I don't have any arms. Well, you know, don't have are just not words in my vocabulary. Don't have is a way of saying don't want to have, because if you want to have something, you will have that something. Everything you want is available to you in Jesus' name. I want arms, but I don't have any arms. But you can have arms. I suspect that all you're suffering from is poor self-image. But this is what these guys say. He took this exactly out of what Zig Ziglar says in his seminars. Maybe your appearance has been ridiculed repeatedly by your friends and acquaintances. Maybe you've accepted that ridicule by assuming that the way they see you is the way you should see yourself. Actually, nobody ever mentions it at all. Everyone acts like I don't have arms. That's because they believe in you more than you believe in yourself. And I guarantee you, that's how miracles happen. Man was designed for accomplishment, engineered for success, and endowed with the seeds of greatness. What about us who weren't endowed with any arms? We're talking about your potential now. In your hand, you hold potential for greatness. I don't have any hands. What's that? Are you SNIOP?
What?
Do you know what an SNIOP is? An SNIOP is susceptible to the negative influence of other people. If you're SNIOP, you'll never become what you want to be. I just want to be a person with arms. This is Zig Ziglar. Bob's meeting with Zig Ziglar.
I read that one this morning.
One thing you can be sure of, if you don't start, it's a certainty you can't arrive. Are you telling me I can have arms? No one on the face of this earth can make you feel inferior without your permission. But I only feel inferior to people who have arms. If we could lick that one, I wouldn't feel inferior anymore. One reason that many people never attempt new things is their fear of failure. Okay then, I'm going to try it. I'm going to have arms. Go as far as you can see. I can see myself with arms. And when you get there, you will always be able to see further. You're right. Now I can see myself with 3, 4, 5 arms. Your attitude is more important than your aptitude. We acquire the characteristics of people we associate with. I'm never going near another person if they don't have arms the rest of my life. You are the sum total of what goes on into your mind. I know that now. I've never had arms in my body because I've never put any arms in my mind, or hands, or knuckles, or wrists, or fingers. You know what an optimist is? An optimist is a person who, when he wears out his shoes, just figures he's back on his feet. I, too, am now an optimist. When I've worn out my new arms, I'll figure I'm back on my shoulders. Set your gyroscope for success. I will. Your yearning power is more important than your earning power. I know it. Achieving is contagious. I've caught the disease. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. I know it, Zig, and I want you to share the first one with me. Let's believe in ourselves today. Let's have a victory dinner. Now you're talking. I'll drive. Sorry, but I have to make a speech this evening. It's called Don't Let Failure Make You a Coward.
That's hilarious.
And how far did y'all get in the 3-year cycle?
Starting second.
Take a big guy.
What's that one of us buying that arm?